Hello, Harvest Time. Are you good? You doing well? I have a question for you. Are you thankful or just full? Well, I am excited to be with all of you today, and I don't take this opportunity lightly to be able to share with you from God's Word. You know, it is wonderful to take special seasons to celebrate certain things. During Thanksgiving holiday, we celebrate what we're thankful for. But the truth of the matter is that thankfulness and joy are not always evident in our lives, right? Celebrating Thanksgiving with your loved ones, celebrating Thanksgiving with great food is one thing, but being truly thankful is not always easy, even on Thanksgiving. How many of you would agree? Perhaps the most difficult thing to do is to give thanks when you're going through stuff. To give thanks when you're going through some things. We live in a stressful and a troubled world, and sometimes it is hard. It is hard for us to find something to be thankful for. Some of you this Thanksgiving had, you celebrated with so much joy in your heart because you had so many reasons to be thankful for. And then the rest of us, if you're honest today, you can say that, you know, you tried your best to be happy, you know, celebrate Thanksgiving, but deep down, there was something that was troubling you. Maybe you've had a tough year. You've endured your share of criticism. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're going through a season of changes. Maybe you're in a rocky marriage. Maybe you're dealing with the sickness of a loved one. Maybe you're going through some tough times financially. Maybe there's a situation with your kids or grandkids. Maybe your business is not doing so well. Maybe you're concerned about your education or career. Something bothering you. Let truth be told, some of you came to church today to worship, but not with a lot of joy in your heart. Like you're fine, but deep down, you're really not. Perhaps you're saying the same thing as the folks that were in Babylon captivity who said, "How can we sing a song to the Lord?" Their situation was a little different at the time. The Israelites were captured and were brought into a foreign land by the Babylonians. They destroyed their place of worship. They destroyed their temple. And now they're in the midst of people who are unbelievers, who don't believe in Yahweh. Instead, they encountered beliefs and stories about the many gods of Babylonians, which their conquerors believed in. And one day their captors came to them and demanded a song. They asked them to sing one of those songs of Zion. But their situation made them ask the question, how can we sing a song to the Lord in a foreign land? How can we worship when our temple has been destroyed? How can we worship when we're in exile? Where is God in the midst of our exile? What is He doing on our behalf? Even though your situation is different, you're perhaps asking a similar question. How can I give thanks to God, especially in this season? How can I give thanks to God when I'm going through so much in life? You know, praising God is not an easy thing to do, especially if you come to church and you're feeling down and the enemy reminds you that you're out of place. That's not a good place to be. But friends, can I tell you, regardless of what you're going through today, whether you're experiencing joy or sorrow, I came to tell you that you came to the right place. You came to the right place. You believe that? I believe that the Lord is going to deal with your heart. He's going to put a new song in your mouth. And you're going to realize His goodness in your life, which will cause you, which will lead you to give Him thanks. You know, Thanksgiving is central to our lives. It is central to all that we do. Bible has some very strong things to say concerning it. It says, in all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. You may ask, at all times? Are you kidding me? How is that even possible? When things go wrong, when things go southward, I'm supposed to give thanks? When the mortgage is underwater, when illness strikes and pain won't go away, I'm supposed to give thanks? Paul says we are to give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will concerning your life. You know, nobody was more persistently thankful than Apostle Paul. Nobody talked about Thanksgiving like Paul. And most of the content about Thanksgiving is found in the prison epistles. Paul was in the prisoner. He was a prisoner when he wrote some of these letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians. And this morning I want to share with you from one of Paul's teachings on Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, and I've entitled my message, Always Thankful. Can you say that with me? Always thankful. Come on, turn with me to Colossians 3, verses 15 through 16. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17. It reads like this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be what? Thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what? Give thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me give you a little background on what's going on in this chapter. Apostle Paul starts off this chapter by reminding us that we are a new creation in Christ. And what that means is that we have new priorities and new affections. He says that since we've been raised with Christ, we need to set our heart on heavenly things, not on earthly things. He gives us a list of things that we must put off because we are in Christ. And then he also gives us a list that we must put on. He says we must clothe ourselves with these things because we are in Christ. In the put-off list, he includes a number of things like sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, idolatry, etc. And in the put-on list essentially has to do with the orientation of our heart, which he calls our mindset. He says that we need to be governed by heavenly things, not earthly things, where Christ is, right? Governed by things such as compassion, humility, patience, gentleness, kindness. And those are the outward expressions of Christian virtue that Paul directs our attention to in this passage. But along with that, along with all those wonderful things there, he gives us some general priorities of the new man. A few general things that he wants us to understand. So Paul gives us three priorities of the new man, and he attaches thanksgiving to all these priorities. Thanksgiving as the essential sort of the key ingredient, sort of binding these priorities together. And these three things are a result of an overflow, an abundance, or fullness of certain things. The British preacher R.E.O. White said, "The surest sign that you're carrying a full bucket is a wet feet." That's true, isn't it? Whenever we attempt to carry a full bucket of water to clean the floor or to wash our car, we always get our feet wet. Now, if we apply that same principle to our life, we'll realize that when our lives are full, they will overflow. When our lives are full, they will overflow. So we're going to talk about an abundance, the overflow or fullness of certain things which will lead us or cause us to give thanks. Let's take a look at these verses. First, in verse 15, we find the fullness of his peace. Come on, say it with me, the fullness of his peace. Paul says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Then he says, and be thankful. Thankful. Friends, Christ offers us a special kind of peace, which he calls my personal peace. My peace I give you. This is a different kind of peace. He didn't say, I'm going back to heaven and I'm going to take all the comfort with me, because there are a bunch of people that were relying on him, you know. He was their source of peace. He didn't say, I'm going to take all of this with me. He left. When he went away, he left his peace with us. He said, the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. He had no earthly estate to leave to his disciples, but he had one thing and he bestowed it upon us, and that's his personal peace. Personal peace. And that is not the peace that we experience when there is no conflict. It's more than that. It's a sense of wholeness and well-being, completeness and totality. I read a story about a new submarine that was being tested. And as part of its test, the submarine had to be submerged beneath the ocean's surface for a very long time. While the submarine was submerged for its test, a powerful storm passed through the sea, causing a great deal of damage to the ships in the area. When the submarine returned to the harbor, the man in charge of this test, who was conducting this test, asked the captain, how did that terrible storm affect you? And the captain looked at the man in surprise and said, what storm are you talking about? I didn't even know there was one. You know, the reason for this captain's surprise was that the submarine had been so far beneath the ocean surface that it reached an area known to the sailors, known as the cushion of the sea. Do you know that no matter what's going on, doesn't matter if there's a crazy storm, the waters in the cushion are not even stirred. You know, that's what the peace of God does to you. The peace of God is that calmness which lies far too deep down to be reached by any external disturbance. Friends, God's peace does not focus on the absence of trouble. In fact, his peace is unrelated to your circumstances. It is not affected by what happens on the outside. Can I tell you, you can be going through a lot of problems, you can still have peace. You can still have peace. Paul said he could be content with any circumstances, and he demonstrated that when he was in the jail at Philippi. You know what he did? He worshiped God. He sang praises to him. And when an opportunity arose, he spoke to the Philippian jailer, told him about Christ, brought him and his entire family to salvation. Where does one find that kind of a peace? The kind of peace that is unaffected by fear or anxiety, by sorrow or danger. Well, let me remind you of the hours leading up to Christ's crucifixion. I think this is amazing. The best illustration on peace in all of Scripture comes from the Lord Jesus on the night before he suffered a painful death. He knew what he was facing, yet he still took time to comfort his disciples. And he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Friends, the peace that he gives allows us to remain calm in the most uncertain and difficult circumstances. This peace is never affected by circumstances. Instead, it affects and even overrules them. But peace seems like an impossible reality, doesn't it? seems like an impossible reality. The world has been pursuing peace for a long time, but it seems that as though it has been unable to find it. There's an absence of family peace, personal peace, local peace, national peace, international peace. And people try to orchestrate peace with these marches and rallies. But you know what? Even in the midst of that, there's no peace. How often do you hear about shootings happening in these peace rallies? There's a lot of talk about peace, but a lot of people are unable to find peace. The truth of the matter is you can find complete peace, total peace, inward peace, and the fullness of peace only in fellowship with God. That's it. Total, perfect peace or total peace at all times can only come from God. That's it. Have you ever had one of those moments when there was so much going on around you and in your head and you just wanted to scream it out? You just wanted to say, stop. Come on, be honest with me. Just stop. I can't take this anymore. Just stop. You know, from time to time, we all experience those kinds of moments. And when we give in, we react to someone in an ugly way or get depressed or go to bed, try to forget all about it. But what do you do in those moments? What do you do in those moments when you want everything to just stop? Well, Paul gives us a little word in verse 15 that's the key to having the fullness of peace. That word is the key to this whole thing. If you miss that word, then you've missed the meaning of this verse. He says, let the peace of Christ, what? Rule in your hearts. The four of you are reading your Bible right now. Let the peace of Christ, what? Rule in your hearts. Instead of giving way to these emotions that steal our joy, you need to allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. You need to allow the peace of God, this supernatural peace, this dominating peace, governing every emotion and situation that confronts you. Like the peace of God is in control. Like you want it to be in control over your life circumstances. You let His peace rule. You let this peace be the referee, the umpire. That's the idea here. You let it call the shots in your difficult situation. Even though we all have difficult days, we don't have to surrender to those emotions that steal our joy. When you feel overwhelmed by problems or emotions that are hitting you from every direction, just stop for a moment and deliberately try to set your mind and focus on Jesus and His peace. When you do that, you know what happens? This wonderful, conquering, dominating, supernatural peace of God will rise up from your spirit and take control. That's how you let it rule in your heart. Hours before Jesus was arrested, He spoke to His disciples about the times ahead of them, the days they would face without His physical presence. He said, in a little while, you will see Me no more, and then after a while, you'll see Me again. Of course, He was talking about Him returning, going to heaven, and then returning, coming again, His second coming. The disciples were confused. They're asking, what are you talking about? What do you mean by a little while? Jesus gives them an amazing response that they could hold on to. He said, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have what? Overcome the world. Friends, as we pour out our fears, our anxieties, our sorrows to Him, God pours in His peace. Amen? When we pour our hearts to Him, when we pour out our troubles, our sorrows to Him, God pours in His peace. So what are we to do with this peace? We let it what? Rule in our hearts. Let it be your counselor. Let it decide what is right. Let it make the choices in your difficult circumstances. When you live like that, you will experience the fullness of God's peace. And not only that, when you live like that, you will move from thanksgiving to thanksliving. You'll always be thankful by the goodness of God in your life. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. What's next? In verse 16, we find the fullness of his word. Everybody say with me, the fullness of his word. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. You see how he attaches thanksgiving in all of these verses? How can we allow the word of God to dwell in us richly? How can we do that? Well, we must first begin by reading it, right? Not that complicated. Some people say, oh, I don't understand the scripture sometimes, especially the Old Testament, some tough passages. You know, the Bible is not all that difficult to understand, though there are some difficult passages. Mark Twain put it in perspective when he said, most people are bothered by the passages which they cannot understand, but for me, I've always noticed that the passages which trouble me the most are those which I do understand. What happens is that when you begin to understand, you allow the sanctifying power of the Word of God to begin to shape your life. The Bible is understandable, so don't make it an excuse. We need to be both comforted and troubled by the Word of God. But here's the thing. Simply reading does not guarantee that the Word of God will dwell in us richly. God's Word must be meditated on under the influence of the Holy Spirit if it is to dwell richly in us. It is not a question of disciplined study. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Don't get carried away with all these Bible reading plans. I think they are wonderful. Don't get me wrong. It's good. But it's a question of the heart. When the buckets of our lives are full to the brim with God's word, we cannot move forth without spilling forth in wisdom, understanding, discernment, so on and so forth. You know, the Christians in Colossae to whom Paul wrote these words did not have a leather-bound Bible. They didn't have leather-bound Bibles. They didn't have a copy of the New Testament with the words of Jesus printed in red. They didn't have a Bible app. They didn't have the internet. These Colossian Christians had less scripture in their hands than what we have in ours. But whatever amount of scripture these first Christians had in their possession, they treasured and then shared it with other believers. One of the sad things in some churches today is that there's so little teaching from the Word of God that you don't really have to ever open your Bible. And that's a sad thing. And it amazes me because the Word of God is so rich and wonderful. There's so much to learn and to understand. You know, Apostle Paul was a student of the Word. He loved the Word of God. In fact, one day when he was during a difficult time in life, he wrote to Timothy, he said, when you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas and Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Paul talks about two different kinds of documents here, scroll and parchments. Some scholars have proposed that the parchments might have been Paul's personal copies of various scripture. Perhaps even some of his own writings, and the books might have been his study notes. Who knows, maybe the drafts of these letters, wonderful letters. Even to his final breath, Paul was a student of God's word. And it is with that mindset he encourages the Colossian believers by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want the Word of God to transform your life, then you need to allow it, then you need to permit it to dwell in you richly. Because when the Word of God dwells in us richly, even the most difficult of circumstances in life can become an opportunity for praise. That's how Paul did it. Sometimes you wonder, how was he able to accomplish all these great things for God? I mean, half of the time he was in the prison. He was suffering, really. But he even has the courage to say something like God was being gracious to him while he was going through all this stuff. You see, he looked at his life's opportunities as an opportunity for praise. He had that mindset. How did he get there? He allowed the Word of God to dwell in him richly. He looked at his life situations as an opportunity for praise. Friends, we need to let the Word get deep into our being, nourishing our spirit and affecting our soul, our mind, our emotion, our will. So read your Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to help you, make time to take in the Word as food, to eat it, to digest it, and even assimilate it into us by praying over it. Because when you seek the Lord in His Word, when you're speaking His Word and praising Him with His Word, we give the Word more and more room to dwell in us richly. That's how it's done. Have you ever stopped to consider all the words that dwell in you from a source other than Christ? There are so many voices, right? So many things that are coming at us all the time. Paul knew that. And that's why he's instructing these Christians in Colossae to reject and to turn away from all the other words and voices and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, there were a group of believers, there were a group of people that were coming to these believers in Colossae and telling them that Christ is not enough. You don't even know this. Let me show you. There's so much more than Christ. So you need to explore. You need to go beyond Christ. But Paul writes this letter and he tells them, wait, He is enough. He is all sufficient. Friends, don't let the enemy ever, ever tell you that Christ is not enough. No matter what you're going through, don't ever let the enemy tell you that He is not sufficient to meet your needs. And Paul tells them here, allow the words of Christ to dwell in you richly so that you're not easily moved by the voices surrounding you. Friends, God desires to have an intimate fellowship with us. But the fellowship must be in line with His Word, done according to the terms and not what we think would be acceptable. He tells us clearly, keep My commandments. That is how you love Me. It is from this fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, richly dwelling on His Word, that we're able to produce, by His grace, the fruit of the Spirit. It's produced in our heart for God and for others. And when you live like that, you'll be empowered to teach one another in all wisdom, as Paul says, through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, and you will sing to God with gratitude and thanksgiving in your hearts. So we let the peace of God to do what? Rule in our hearts. We let the Word of God to what? Dwell in our hearts. And next, in verse 15, we find the fullness of His name. Everybody say with me, the fullness of His name. What is Paul saying here? Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, Paul uses those words, word or deed, to cover sort of the entire spectrum. You cannot say, well, there's are some things in my life that are technically neither words nor deeds that I perform. By word or deed, Paul is including all possible activities, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual. It is an all-inclusive option that he employs in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus. What's in a name? What's in a name, friends? It all depends on whose name it is, right? Well, we serve the one whose name is above all names, and his name is Jesus. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Prophet Isaiah tells us some important things about the name and character of the Messiah, the one who is called Wonderful, the one who's called Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Each of these descriptions gives us a different aspect of the work that God wants to do in our lives. They're not simply just names. His name is Wonderful. It comes from the root word wonder, which means a sense of awe. Friends, Jesus wants to bring a sense of awe and wonder in your life. You believe that? No longer do we have to look at the cheap substitutes that this world has to offer to bring fulfillment, because Jesus Christ can make your life wonderful. His name is Counselor. Do you know that the Almighty God wants to give you his personal counsel and direction in your life? Psalm 73:24 says, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory." No longer do you have to be baffled by the problems you face, because with Christ as your counselor, you can know that God will reveal his will to you. He's also our mighty God. That means he has unlimited power for you as you encounter the demands of this life. He's got it in him. Aren't you thankful that the mighty God is there with us to give us the strength to do what he wants to do? Always, every day, we're here, alive and breathing. He's also called the Everlasting Father because Christ came to die on the cross and pay for our sins and rise again from the dead. You have an Everlasting Father who wants to be with you forever. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be there to guide you and help you through life. His name is Prince of Peace. We live in frightening times, right? We look at the world and we see so many things that have gone wrong. We need the Prince of Peace in our lives. We need him. What's in a name? All depends on whose name it is. Jesus can be your Prince of Peace. Jesus can be your counselor. He can be your everlasting father. He can be your mighty God. You can experience life to the fullest because his name is Jesus. So it is based on this name that Paul reminds the Colossian church and reminds us, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along with that, what does he say? What does he say? He says, give thanks to God, Father, through him. How many of you are ready to give some thanks this morning? If you are, then stand to your feet and give him a shout of praise. Come on, you can do better than that. Amen. You know, the best way to keep your heart peaceful is by being thankful. Just thank him for everything. In the good times and in the bad. Just thank him. Just thank him. Just thank him. Because with the heart of thanksgiving, we realize that no matter what we face, God doesn't just work to change our situations and help us through our problem. He does more. He changes our hearts. And that's what he's after. Now you understand why Paul was able to do all that he was able to do. God dealt with his heart. His power through hearts of gratitude and focused minds on him releases the grip our struggles have over us. We're strengthened by his peace and refueled by his joy. I don't know what you're going through today, but I want you to do me a favor. I want you to lay it all at his feet. Lay all your troubles, lay all your problems, all your issues at his feet right now. Pour out your heart before him. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Pour out your heart before him and let God pour in his peace. You know, if you put property in someone's name, it means that they become the owner of it. You're no longer in control of that property. Will you let Jesus become the owner of your life and your situations? Let him take control. Free yourselves today so you can give thanks. Why don't we do that as we sing this next song?
And faithful you are. And faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. All your promises are yes and amen. Sing that again. And faithful you are.
Come on, sing it. Lift your voices, lift your hands, and sing all over this place.
Faithful forever you will be.